I want you to imagine a businesswoman in Africa, in a small town. And she decides to set up a business making dresses. So she employs two ladies to make the dresses, and then a young man to take those dresses to the big city, and then sell the dresses and collect more material, so that they can make more dresses. And the business goes well, and she employs two more ladies to make more dresses. And the business continues to expand. And eventually one of the workers comes and says to her, "Why don't we also make curtains and cushion covers for the chairs and other things that people need for the home?" And the business lady smiles and says, "Go to my desk and open the top drawer." And inside she finds an envelope with a date written on the envelope. It was the date that the business started. And she says, "Open the envelope," and inside is a sheet of paper, just a single sheet. And on it is the plan to make all the furnishings for homes. So her plan all along had been to make furnishings for the home. But it was a mystery to the workers. It was hidden from them. And now this particular day, it's been revealed, openly revealed. So we need to recognize that when we use this word mystery, there's a difference between the English word and the Greek word. The English word mystery is a secret. It's a puzzle that has to be sorted out. So you have murder mysteries. We've got to work out what's going on. It's something dark. It's obscure. It's a mystery. We don't know what's going on. The Greek word, mysterion, means that it was previously hidden, but now it's openly revealed. It's not that it was mysterious, it was just that it was hidden before, but now it's as if the curtains have been pulled back, and it's openly revealed. And in the passage we're looking at, four times Paul uses that word mystery, and that's what he means. It means it was hidden in the past, although we get hints of it in the Old Testament, now, with the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's openly revealed. God, by his Spirit, has revealed it, and so it's clear. In exploring the revelation of God's plan, I want particularly to focus on verse 8, which I think sums up what we have here in the verses we're looking at. "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ," or the unsearchable riches of Christ. So I want us to look at a surprising messenger to whom this revelation was given. Why was it given to him? And then an astounding message. So first of all, a surprising messenger. Paul could never get over the astonishment that he had been chosen by God to be a messenger of the gospel. It just amazed him. He couldn't understand it. It thrilled him, but he was just astonished that God should do this, because he had been a rebel against God. He had been fighting against God. And he brings this out when he writes a letter to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 to 15. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And so as Paul thinks about his life, he says, why did God choose me? I was a rebel. I blasphemed against Jesus. I hated Jesus. And I imprisoned the Christians, the followers of Jesus. Why would he suddenly choose me? And we saw something of the story of Darryl, that he had become involved in all sorts of terrible things, and yet God put his hand on him. Why would God choose Darryl? Well, we need to ask ourselves the same question. Why would God choose me? Why would God choose you? Now, you might not have done the things that Paul did. You might not have done the things that Darryl did. But you were a sinner. You were a rebel against God. You were fighting against God, doing your own thing. Why would God choose you and me? And we always need to have that sense of astonishment that God set his love on us and God chose us. He was also a despiser of Gentiles. He was a strict Pharisee, been brought up to follow rigidly the laws, and he would have looked down on the Gentiles. Now, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Why would God do such a thing? Turn him so completely around that the people he despised and hated, he takes the gospel to them. And then he was captured by God's grace. When he writes this letter, he's a prisoner in Rome. But he doesn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't see himself as a prisoner of the Emperor Nero. He sees himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Just look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And when you read the book of Philemon, twice he refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's how he saw himself. I've been captured by Jesus. So grace arrested and transformed him on the road to Damascus. And then there's these 3 days in Damascus. Grace took hold of him, stopped him in his tracks, and turned him around. And we were looking in chapter 2 of Ephesians, how he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's how every one of us is saved, by grace, through faith. It's not by what we've done, it's by what Jesus has done. And God's grace reaches down to us and arrests us and transforms us. It's the same for Paul, it's the same for us. Grace revealed God's plan to him. So he says in verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. So here was God's grace that openly revealed God's plan. Why should God bother to reveal his plan to Paul? What had he done to deserve that? Nothing. Why has God shown us his plan through the Bible, through Jesus? We're not special people that he should bother to do that. It's grace that has revealed this plan to us. And it's grace that commissioned him to proclaim the gospel. So he says in verse 8, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. Not only has it been shown to me, but I've been told to go out and preach this gospel. And Paul, as he goes out to proclaim the good news of Jesus, he's prepared to suffer. So in verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. When you read the Acts, and then you read in 2 Corinthians 11, you read some of the sufferings that Paul went through. Why did he go through that? Because he'd been captured by grace. He saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It gave him tremendous freedom. He was a man full of joy. You read that as you go through his letters. But he was a prisoner of Jesus, prepared to do whatever Jesus wanted him to do. Today has been a special celebration of the Queen's 90th birthday. And there's a special book that's been produced to celebrate that. The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. And what comes through her life is her dedication, her faithful dedication to what she feels God has called her to do. She's been called to be the queen, and so she's faithfully served all these years, unwavering. A wonderful example of faithful service God had called her to. Well, that's what Paul is saying. I faithfully served because grace arrested me and transformed me. This revelation was given to me of the gospel, and then I was sent out to proclaim it. What is true for Paul is true for every one of us. And so the implications for us, I just bring out two. First of all, how astonished are you that God should choose you, should save you, and commission you to be a messenger of his glorious plan? Does that astonish you? Or do you just take it for granted? Well, that's how it is. I've been brought up in a Christian home, and I learned the gospel from a young age. When I hear stories like that, it reminds me of when I was younger. And I heard people telling those sorts of stories, and I would think, wow, I wish I had a story like that. Mine seems so boring. I was brought up in a Christian home, I was taught about Jesus, and I'm not sure exactly when I put my trust in Jesus, but I know I did. But it seems so boring compared to that. That's an extraordinary. But I'm sure that Daryl is astonished again and again when he thinks about God choosing him, saving him, commissioning to do work of the gospel, just like Paul. And I think you and I should be astonished every day that God should choose us. Why? Why? But he's done it. And then secondly, do we see ourselves as prisoners of Jesus Christ? We're not here to do our own thing. We're here to do whatever Jesus wants us to do. We're his prisoners. We're to live our lives in a way that pleases him, that gives him honor. If he told you to leave what you're doing and go somewhere else, I suspect that many of us would argue with him. No. Or if he asks us to do something, many of us argue. And we say, no, I'm not prepared to do that. I've got my own agenda. I'm not prepared to do this, whatever it is. We need to see ourselves as prisoners of Christ Jesus, captured by God's grace. So, a surprising messenger. Paul, it was a surprise. And you and I, we are surprising choices that God has made. Secondly, an astounding message. Paul's mind and heart was gripped by the amazing revelation that had been given to him and entrusted to him to pass on to others. It was focused on Jesus Christ, And I want to just read again verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Everything that Paul preached revolved around Jesus. It's as if Jesus was the sun, and all his preaching were like the planets revolving around the sun. At the center of everything that Paul did was Jesus. And he had been captured by the boundless riches that he found in Jesus, in his person and in his work. It's as if his heart, his mind had been captured by these riches in Christ. So that as he thought about the person and the work of Jesus, he thought about Jesus coming into our world and his ministry as he went about teaching and serving people. And so he writes in Philippians 2, that wonderful passage, he was in very nature God. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was just bowled over by the humility of Jesus, who was God and yet became a human being. And then he would have reflected on the death of Jesus. And so he writes, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he unpacks what that means in his letters. So he found amazing riches in the death of Christ. And we'll be thinking about that as we come to communion. We can spend our whole lives reflecting on the cross, and we will never come to the end of the riches found in the cross. And then he would reflect on the resurrection of Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. And that would amaze him. And then he would think of the ascension of Christ and his present rule and the fact that he's coming back. And so he says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, he found amazing riches in the person and the work of Jesus. His mind, his heart was captured. Other things became so less important because Jesus was the center. And then he would reflect on the blessings that come from the work of Jesus. And we've been going through those blessings in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The fact that we've been chosen by God. We've been adopted as beloved children. We've been forgiven and given freedom from the power of sin. We've been brought into a world of grace. We've been sealed by the Spirit. We're people with an unbelievable inheritance. We experience the resurrection power of Jesus. We're united with Christ so that we are heirs with him. We have total access to the Creator of the universe, who is our Father. We're united with God's people from all nations, and so on and so on and so on. As Paul thought about all these things that have come to us through Jesus, he's just overwhelmed by the riches, the boundless riches in Christ. These blessings are inexhaustible. They are infinite. And it will take an eternity to experience and fully enjoy them. I think probably your greatest need and my greatest need is to think about these blessings, about the person and the work of Jesus and the blessings that come from them, and meditate on them and pray them into our hearts and minds. I think that is our greatest need. And that's why at the end of chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians. This is what I'm praying, that the Spirit will make these things real to you. That's why in chapter 3, he prays for them, that the love of God will become real to them. You see, far too easily, we say, yes, this is what God has given me. I know that. But it's not real to us every day because we haven't meditated on it. We haven't prayed it into our lives, that it becomes overwhelming to us. Well, what was God's plan that had been revealed to Paul? Well, it was the reconciliation of all nations. We looked at that in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. God's plan is to unite everything under the headship of Jesus. God's plan is to bring together what's been divided, unite all the nations together under Jesus. We get a glimpse of this in the Old Testament. So that, for instance, in Genesis 12 and verse 3, we have God coming to Abraham and calling him and saying, I will bless those who bless you, whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we have here God calling Abraham, and his intention is that he would bless all the nations. And then Isaiah 19, verse 23 to 25. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. You see, Egypt were enemies of Israel. They had enslaved them. Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom. They were enemies. And yet here in Isaiah, you have this glimpse of God's plan, where Egypt and Assyria and Israel together are the people of God. So you get a glimpse of it in the Old Testament. But then it's fully opened, revealed in the New. And that's why in this passage, Paul uses that word mystery 4 times. It was hidden in the past. The people in the Old Testament didn't see it. But now the curtains have been pulled back. It's openly revealed. It is not something that could be discovered by human thought. It needed a revelation of God. Jew and Gentile were to be united. Just have a look at verse 6 of chapter 3. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. There was no greater division in the world of Paul's day than Jew and Gentile. Now through the gospel, they are brought together, so that both of them are heirs together of all God's promised blessings. Both of them belong to one body, the body of Christ. Both of them can look forward with the same hope, Jew and Gentile together. It's like two great rivers that suddenly join and become one river. So you can see this in several places around our world. A river that's been flowing on its own, and another river that's been flowing, and suddenly they join together and they form one river. Well, that's what we can say is the plan of God. Here is the Jewish people flowing on their own. Here were the Gentiles on their own. And suddenly through the gospel, they are joined together, and they become one great river, the people of God. It wasn't just Paul who needed a revelation to understand this. Peter also needed a revelation. Cornelius was seeking God, and he was told to send for Peter. But Peter couldn't go to a Gentile home. He would become unclean. And so God needed to give him a revelation. And so he goes up on the rooftop, and he has this vision of the animals being lowered down in a sheet, unclean animals. And he's told, "Get up, Peter, and eat." And he says, no, I can't do that. These are unclean animals. I can't touch them. And God says to him, "Don't you dare call unclean what I've called clean." And Peter needed to have the revelation from God. God's eye is on the Gentiles. He regards them just like the people of Israel. He wants to bring them together so the Jew and Gentile together can become the people of God. What about proclaiming this message? Well, Paul realized that he was a servant of the gospel. He'd been commissioned to proclaim this good news. He'd been given this revelation, but not for himself. Not so that he could sit back and enjoy it, but so that he could share it with others. That's why God had given him this revelation. It was not for him only. It was for others, so that he could proclaim that. And he says this in Romans 1:14. He says, "I am a debtor, I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish." I am a debtor. God has given me something which I am obligated to pass on to others. It's my responsibility to do this. Now, just imagine that you had been given a very important message. "Harold, I want you to tell so-and-so this particular message." And then I go home and I say, I don't want to give that message. I've got other things that I need to be doing. I need to go and play a game of tennis. I need to be doing all sorts of things. I don't need to pass on that message. And yet this was a very important message. Now I'm a debtor to that other person. Until I've passed on the message, I'm in debt to them. And that's what Paul is saying. God has given you this revelation, but it's for you to pass it on to other people. And you're a debtor until you actually pass it on. There's a story in the Old Testament of the city of Samaria being besieged by the Syrians, and people are desperate. And eventually four people with leprosy decide, well, we're going to die here. We might as well go and see if there's any food in the Syrian camp. And they can kill us, and we'll die there instead of here. So they go, and they find that the Syrian army has been scattered. God miraculously had sent them running. And the food is all left. The gold and silver is there. And they get excited. Wow, this is just wonderful. Let's enjoy ourselves. Let's have a feast. We can take all this gold and silver. And then suddenly one of them says, no, this isn't right. What we're doing is not right. This is the day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Here we're enjoying this, but we can't keep it to ourselves. We have to go back to the city and tell them that there is plenty of food. They were starving, and yet there's plenty of food here. Well, Acts shows us how Paul was faithful to his commission. When you become a Christian, you and I are commissioned to go and tell the good news. We've experienced God's salvation, and you and I are commissioned to be witnesses to Jesus. There was a missionary to India, Dr. Stanley Jones, And as a young man, he had been asked to preach in his church. And so he prepared thoroughly. He studied the concordance and the commentaries, and he prepared his message. And then he got up to preach. And he stumbled over a word, a long word that he'd got in his sermon. And in the front were some girls, and they started laughing. And that put him off his stroke. And his mind went totally blank. And he couldn't remember what his sermon was. He couldn't think what to say next. And he's just stood there blank for a while. And then he thought, well, I'd better sit down. So he started going down to his seat. And as he was going down, it's as if God spoke to him and said, haven't I done anything for you? And he said, yes, yes, you've saved me. Well, why don't you tell them what I've done for you? So he turned back and he came up and he says, as you see, I'm not a preacher, but I want to tell you what God has done for me. And he gave them his story, how God had saved him. And he said, I learned a lesson that day. God hadn't called me to be a lawyer to argue his case, although later on, in fact, he did argue the case for Christ in India. He hadn't called me to be a lawyer, but he had called me to be a witness, to tell people what God had done for me. Now, every single one of us can be a witness. We may not be lawyers, we may not be great preachers, but every single one of us can be a witness to Jesus, telling people what he's done for us. Not only is the message proclaimed, it's also to be displayed. And verse 10 is a wonderful verse. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You see, it's possible to preach clearly and loudly and widely the gospel of forgiveness and grace and reconciliation and God's sacrificial love, but to fail to display it in our lives. So that what we say and the way we live contradict each other. We don't display forgiveness. We don't display reconciliation. We don't display God's love, his sacrificial love. What Paul is saying here is that God's desire is something of the gospel would be displayed. The church is God's working model to display his many-colored wisdom. Who would have thought of uniting the nations of the world, bringing Jew and Gentile together? Who would have thought that? Who could have brought it about? Only God. And so the church is called to be a display of the gospel that brings people together. Who would have thought that the church would actually be a display to the unseen spiritual powers? Every church has a much bigger audience than we realize. It's not just the world out there, it's angels, demons. They are the audience that are watching and looking at the church to see the display of the gospel, bringing peoples together. John Stott says this, "It is through the old creation, the universe, that God reveals his glory to humans." So as we look at our world around us, we see something of God's glory. "It is through the new creation, the church, that he reveals his wisdom to angels." As angels look in on us here this morning, and they see people from different countries, different ages, they marvel and they say, "How is this possible? God's done it, and it displays his glory." The church is God's amazing, beautiful tapestry, beautiful carpet. When we were in Turkey a few years ago, we went to a factory where they were making these beautiful carpets. And they were very energetic trying to sell us some of these carpets. But they were beautiful. Just wonderful patterns, silk patterns. I would have loved to have some of them in our home. Cost a few pounds, though. But they were just beautiful. Well, that's what the church is. It's God's beautiful tapestry, bringing together peoples from different countries, people of different ages and backgrounds, bringing them together, making them one. Well, the challenge as we close. I think there are two areas we need to think about. First of all, the area of evangelism. We must not keep the gospel to ourselves. God has saved us, but we must not keep it to ourselves. Paul didn't do it. For 2,000 years, people haven't done it. They kept on proclaiming the gospel. They've gone out with the gospel. So you and I are sitting here because people were faithful in sharing the gospel. We must not keep the gospel to ourselves. In all the activities we're doing, in our personal lives, we need to be witnesses to Jesus. Secondly, we share things that we are excited about. I didn't have any problem telling people about the birth of our children. No problem at all. I was so excited. People said I went around with a huge grin on my face as I told them about the two children. Scientists get excited when they discover something. And they want to write books. They want to appear on television. Because they can't keep it to themselves. And I think part of the problem for us is that we're not excited about what we have in Jesus. We're not excited about Jesus. You see, evangelism is an overflow of our worship and praise of Jesus. The more we understand what he has done, the boundless riches we have in Christ, the easier it is to tell others. I can't keep quiet. I have to tell them. But the second area is the church. What is your view of the church? Do you have the view, well, it's just however many coming together, and I know these people, they're just ordinary people. Some of them I struggle to really get on well with, and we have our little disagreements, and so it's really just an ordinary group of people. Or do we see it as God's working model of the gospel? Do we have a high view of the church? I need to be committed to this place, to these people, so that more and more we can accomplish what God has given to us. It's not just about me. It's about the church together displaying the gospel. Do we display the gospel before the world and unseen powers? Philip Yancey, in one of his books, he quotes an Indian church leader who said that the other religions replicate every reported Christian miracle except one. Physical healings? Well, Hindus and Muslims claim that. Changed lives? Buddhists claim that. But there's one miracle that causes other Indians to marvel. When peoples of different genders, different races, different castes, different social classes come together in a true spirit of unity. That's not produced anywhere else. That's where the gospel unites people. And that's what has been revealed to Paul and to you and to me. And we need to be captured by that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel that has been revealed to us of Jesus, of your love for us, of what you have done through Jesus to reconcile us to yourself, to make it possible for us to become your children, and then to commission us to be witnesses to Jesus. And we confess before you that our love for Jesus is so feeble at times, that our enjoyment of him and all the blessings that come to us through him are so feeble. We pray for your Spirit to make them more and more real to us, that we can't help but go out and share it with others. Do this for your glory, for the good of those outside, for the astonishment of angelic powers, and for our enjoyment and blessing. Amen.